You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Hello, everyone. For today's scripture, we have Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives, and he gave gifts to people. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all heavens, so that he might fill all things. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. How's everybody? Good. I heard tired. Okay. Tired, good. All right. Well, fantastic. Well, my encouragement to you is if you have a Bible, you'll want to see what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 7 through 10. If you don't have a physical Bible, you can use one of the ones that are in the seats, usually in front of you. If one of those is not accessible to you, then use your digital device, and you can actually go to Meadowbrook's church app, and you can find a version of the Bible that way as well, or anywhere, really. But I want you to see some things in this passage that I believe, I've been praying would encourage your hearts. And my hope is that by the end of our time together, your heart will soar over the truths of and the reality of these verses and what they're teaching us, you know, from the Bible. As I was thinking about this passage, and as I was preparing just my heart for this sermon, as I was writing this sermon, I was mindful. I thought of President Abraham Lincoln. I thought about the Emancipation Proclamation that was delivered on January 1st, 1863. I thought about a line in there that he had written, I would imagine, weeks before he actually delivered the Emancipation Proclamation, which says something to the effect of this. It says that on the first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then, thenceforth, and forever free. He wrote it just about the halfway point, the middle of the American Civil War, that began with shots fired at 4:30 a.m. on Fort Sumter in South Carolina on April 12, 1881. And then it was 4 years, 1 month, and 2 weeks later on April 9, 1865, that the North had won the war and that all slaves were declared free in every state. But it was shortly after that, days after that, while in Ford's Theater, that Abraham Lincoln was shot in the back of his head by John Wilkes Booth and succumbed to his injuries and died April 15th. In his eulogy, in the eulogy of Abraham Lincoln, Senator Charles Sumner said this. He said, "Mourn not the dead, but rejoice in his life and example. Rejoice that through him emancipation was proclaimed." Now, how many of you have heard the poem, "O Captain, My Captain"? I've read it. How many of you have watched the movie Dead Poets Society? Okay, actually there was more people who watched Dead Poets Society in the first service than were aware of or had read "O Captain, My Captain," and then now it's the reverse in this service. So, interesting. So, "O Captain, My Captain" was written by Walt Whitman. Walt Whitman never knew, he didn't know Abraham Lincoln personally. He's seen him. He admired him. He shared many of the same convictions that Abraham Lincoln had. And when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, he began to pen what is known as his famous poem, "O Captain, My Captain," which is a metaphor. It is written as a metaphor of Abraham Lincoln's life and his death. And I won't read the entire poem, but this the first verse says this: "O Captain, my Captain, our fearful trip is done. The ship was weathered, every rack. The prize we sought is won. The port is near, the bells I hear, the people all exulting, while follow eyes the steady keel, the vessel grim and daring. But oh heart, 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 oh the bleeding drops of red, where on the deck my captain lies, fallen, cold, and dead." Now, Abraham Lincoln was, I think, a great man and used profoundly in our country by God Almighty, but he was a man nonetheless, and he was mortal. And he died. And he died for a great cause. He had laid his life down for a great cause. And I don't think there's been any president like him since, in my opinion. But he was still a mere mortal. And I was thinking about him in light of what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. We have a captain who is eternal. Yeah, captain, when used in terms of a ship, is the one who he runs the ship. He's the captain. He has authority over the entire ship. Our captain is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has authority over every nation, every planet, every solar system, everything within the universe. He is God in flesh. He is our captain, Jesus Christ. And he was fully divine. He descended in humility by also becoming fully human. As you hear me say so often, he lived the life that we could never live for the purpose of dying a death that we all deserved on a cross. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he rose from the grave. He is the Lord of life. He is the only begotten Son of God, the Father Almighty. One of the ancient creeds, the Apostles' Creed, says something to the effect of this: that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into the grave. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. We looked at verses 4 through 6 last week. Like, there is one body, one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our identity is rooted in Jesus Christ, and because of that, because we've been redeemed, we're one body, and he is our head. He is the one who said of his church, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. So as I was thinking about these verses, as I was pondering them, as I was processing them, as I was reflecting upon Walt Whitman's famous poem, "O Captain, My Captain," on Friday morning, as I was staring at that poem, I wrote two verses of what I think is a poem, or will be a poem, that is shaping up to be a poem, and I would like to share it with you, at least the two verses that I have. "Our captain and great redeemer, his divine arms spread great and wide. Upon the cross he bled for sinners. For our freedom the Lamb of God died. From earthen wood to stone-carved tomb, redemption's prince laid cold and dead. 3 days later, Christ had risen, death and sin swallowed up by the living." Hey, he's our captain. He's our Lord. And so I have 2 points, and I wasn't even sure how to go about verses 7 through 10, because quite honestly, verse 7, Paul begins this whole stream of thought on not only are we one body, but Jesus has gifted his one body with diverse gifts. And so I wasn't sure if I should start with verse 7 or start with verses 8 through 10 and then go back to verse 7. But what I've decided to do is just go in order. And my hope is that by the end of it, not only will these verses make sense to you, but your hearts will soar over the reality that ours is a captain who is eternal, immortal. He's the risen Lord. He is the ascended King. And so that's my hope. And so the first point is this, that the church is equipped by Christ for her mission. So we have been given a mission, go and make disciples of all nations. And we've been equipped as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, to accomplish that mission. And verse 7 is the beginning of Paul fleshing out what that looks like and what that means. He says, for to each of us, verse 7, to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So to each of us, grace was given by the measure of Christ's gift, or to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, here's the thing. When you are reading the Bible, you ought to read the Bible within the context of whatever passage that you're reading said verse in. That the Bible, the greatest commentary for the Bible is the Bible, other verses in the Bible. I have a resource that is on our website that I've been working on. I think by the time we're finished with Ephesians, it will probably be over 100 pages long, and it is Ephesians and its parallels. And so what I do with that is each section of scripture that I'm working through, I take Ephesians and I find its parallels. So Ephesians is in the second column, and the first column, if you're looking at it, and the first column would be the Old Testament, then it would be Ephesians, and then it would be the Gospels and Acts, and then it would be the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament. And it's meant to show you how we're to read the Bible and understand each passage. Verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4 is a quote from Psalm 68 that we're going to get into in a little bit. But to each one of us, grace was given. So Paul just made a big deal about being unified, one body, one spirit, called and one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And then verse 7, but to each one of us, meaning within the unity that is the body, the one body, each of you, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been gifted by King Jesus to accomplish the mission that he gave his church. And the way that we do that is we use those unique giftings, they're called spiritual gifts. We'll get into more of this next week. They're spiritual gifts. And each of you has been uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, by the Holy Spirit to be the church and to exhort one another unto love and good deeds and to engage Christ's mission outside these walls. You've been uniquely gifted to do that. So verse 7, it's not talking about, like the grace that was given is not referring to our salvation, but it's referring to the grace that enables us to accomplish his mission through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is why verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's the Holy Spirit. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, how am I going to do that, Paul? Well, you've been gifted the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, you've been uniquely gifted to carry out the mission that Christ has given you. That's verse 7. And the one who gives us those different gifts is Jesus, according to the measure of his gift. So I want to do my best to make as much sense of this for you as possible and set up verses 8 through 10 in the process. So there's a word that's used for grace here. The Greek word is, I believe, charis. We get charismatic from it. So it's referring to spiritual gifts. If you are a Christian, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, not just to accomplish Christ's missions, but to live a life for the glory of God and for the good of those who he is seeking to redeem. He has gifted you. By definition, if you believe the Holy Spirit has sealed you and he gifts his church with spiritual gifts, we are a charismatic church in the very literal sense. We'll get into all spiritual gift stuff later on in this series, but I just want you to see that. You, Christian, have been uniquely gifted by God Almighty to accomplish the mission that he has given to you and to for you to contribute to the overall mission of the one body that is the church. Remember last week I said the church, literally church, the Greek word that we derive church from is ekklesia, and it means called out ones, that we are the called out ones, we're the community of called out ones, that you've been uniquely gifted to accomplish a mission. So in John chapter 16, verse 7, hours before Jesus went to the cross, he said, "But I tell you the truth." Let's read this together, ready? "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The one that Jesus is going to promise to send to his people is the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will send him to you." Well, why, Jesus, are you going to send the Holy Spirit to your church? To accomplish the mission that he's given us to do. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read these words. Let's read this together. Ready? "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth." So by giving us the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you received the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you had to have some weird experience. Some people have an experience with it. And some people, like me, there was no other experience other than I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then God started to change my life, little by little, through the power of the Holy Spirit. What will this power through the Holy Spirit enable us to do? To accomplish the mission that has been given to us. So if you're still confused about verse 7, you know, about to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, let's use a passage in the Bible as a commentary to help us understand that a little more. Like, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one of us," that's you and that's me, that's the church, "to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." That you were gifted by the Holy Spirit, who has sealed you and who empowers you to use those gifts to build up one another, to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good works or good deeds, and to engage the mission that God has called us to, that Christ has called us to, outside these walls. You know what that means? Here's what it means. It means, again, that there are no Lone Ranger Christians. You are not called to live out the Christian life solo. You cannot, listen, you cannot do church. You cannot participate as the church at home watching TV and singing some songs that only you can hear. You are called to engage one another as a church. Now, there are people who physically are unable to attend a local congregation. Like, we are not the only church. There are great churches in Cheyenne and in Wyoming, in our country, in the world. But if you were physically capable of getting plugged into a local church where you can sit under the preaching of God's word, that's one part of the worship service, and to sing songs to God and to one another about God, and to not only come on a Sunday, but get plugged in and rub shoulders with fellow believers in Jesus Christ. If you're physically capable of doing that and you're not doing that, so I'm preaching to the choir right now, because you're all here, but you just need to hear this. If you're physically capable of being plugged into a church and you're not, you are a Christian who is living in disobedience. You're not living in obedience before God. The Bible, in Hebrews chapter 10, we are actually commanded, do not forsake the assembling with one another. Do not forsake the assembling with one another, as is the habit of some. You know why? Because here's why. You, by doing that, you're like the little gazelle prancing around in the Serengeti or wherever, and there's a lion who is seeking to devour you, and you know who his target is? Those who are doing, who are solo, who are by themselves, who are not within community. That's easy prey for him. You will become the devil's lunch if you are, I'm talking to those on the live stream now, you will become the devil's lunch if you're not plugged into a local church. So that's not in my manuscript. It just needs to be said. And so Paul is telling us here, look, we're one body. We're with one spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're called one hope. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ and a longing for his appearing. And we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And our faith is in him and Jesus as the Lord of life and the Savior of our souls. And then one baptism in that our lives are being transformed and changing. Like he is doing this work in us. With one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all in all. That's true of the church, but to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift for the purpose of building up his church, strengthening his church, encouraging one another, and being the church on mission. So that's those verses. This is the reason why we have Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, right? For we are his workmanship. Let's read this together. Ready? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You want to know why he sealed you with the Holy Spirit? You want to know why he has uniquely gifted you with spiritual gifts, which we'll get into more next week, is so that you can live this out. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. And there's certain spiritual gifts that I know are true that God has gifted me with. Teaching and exhortation, those are spiritual gifts that God has uniquely gifted individuals in the church. I'm not the only one at Meadowbrook who has been gifted with the spiritual gift of teaching. It's a supernatural gift that God uses. I believe also another spiritual gift that God has given to me is prophecy. Now, not foretelling, but forthtelling. When I'm preaching or when I'm in a room with somebody and I'm talking to them, God has over and over again reminded me of the ways that he uses this gift in my life and in the lives of those around me. This is one of the reasons why some of you think I'm talking to you when I'm not. When I'm not, I don't have you in mind. It's just God using his word through me. As a pastor, I believe one of my callings as a pastor is prophetic. There's the gift of faith, and there's the gift of mercy, and there are all kinds of spiritual gifts that God has gifted within his church to be the church. And so Jesus distributes those gifts. This is why he said, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Let's read this together. Ready? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How are we going to accomplish the mission? He's empowered us to do so. And here's the good news. He is with us always. Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. You want to know why no tyrant or king there are no laws that have been, the laws that have been created to make it more difficult on the church? You want to know why the enemy or the enemies of the church have not been able to silence the church or destroy the church? Here's why. Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. He's our captain. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Like this is, and he promises to never abandon those who belong to him, to never abandon his church. That's good news, which leads me to verses 8 through 10. The mission of the church is guaranteed by Christ's victory. It's guaranteed by Christ's victory. Well, what is his victory? Well, Paul highlights that for us here in these verses. Look at verse 8. Therefore, stop there for a second. That word, anytime you see the word therefore, I've said this before, every time you see the word therefore, there's a reason. There's a reason for it. Like Paul is telling us, he's saying, in this case, it's Paul, he's saying, in light of what I just said, let me tell you something. Let me build upon what I just shared with you. You know, that one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who's Father over all. You know, you know the thing about walking in a manner worthy of the calling in which we've been called? Well, in light of that, let me just share some things with you. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives and he gave gifts to people. Let's stop there for a second. What in the world is Paul talking about? It almost seems like when we see that, it almost seems like it just stands on its own. Like it somehow, maybe just Paul threw that in there, but he didn't. There's a whole purpose and design behind this. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know what Paul's doing here? What he was doing? He was quoting, actually he was summarizing Psalm 68. This is the part in my sermon writing I started geeking out over this. Like, I was looking at this, I was just rejoicing over the significance and what all of this means. Verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives and he gave gifts to people. Then he explains what that means. He quotes Psalm 68, verse 18, kind of quotes it. He's actually summarizing the entire chapter. And then he says in verse 9, he says, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? In verse 10, he who descended is himself also he... He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So what is that saying? I want to try to make this as clear as I possibly can. One of the fun things to do is when a New Testament writer is quoting an Old Testament verse in the Bible, to go to it and check it out. So Psalm 68 is that passage, and the Psalm 68 belongs to a collection of psalms that is referred to as a psalm celebrating God Almighty as the conquering king, as the warrior king who delivers his people. And so when you look at Psalm 68, you're going to see some things here that I think should surprise you and also encourage you. So Psalm 68, beginning with verse 1, may God arise, may his enemies be scattered, and may those who hate him flee from his presence. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away as wax melts before a fire. So the wicked will perish before God. But look at verse 3. But the righteous will be joyful. They will rejoice before God. Yes, they will rejoice with gladness. And I'll have these verses on the screen for you too in case you're not able to follow along. But the remarkable thing about Psalm 68 is that the category of psalms that it belongs to are known as the enthronement psalms. God is king. Here's the thing, though, right? So some of you know this, but for those of you who don't, I'm going to clue you in on something. When you're reading like an Old Testament passage like Psalm 68, you're going to see the word Lord. Thousands of times you're going to see it in the Bible, in the Old Testament. There's two ways that you're going to see the word Lord that are really important. There's going to be capital L, lowercase O-R-D, which is, I believe, the Hebrew word Adonai, which means sovereign one. And then there's the English Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is God's holy, his covenant name, known as Yahweh. It's known as Yahweh. In Psalm 68, God is being referred to as Yahweh. He is Yahweh. And you see the word, you see Lord used in both ways. Like in verse 20, it says God, well, look at verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 in Psalm, and it will be on the screen. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, I capitalized Lord there by accident. It's actually capital L, lowercase O-R-D. It literally says, blessed be the sovereign one who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of salvation, and to God, the sovereign one, belongs ways of escape from death. So that's what Paul's doing here. So going back, so now you can go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and you can see this. When Paul quotes Psalm 68, or summarizes Psalm 68, by tweaking a little bit, just wordsmithing just slightly with just one word, he does this with Psalm 68, verse 18. And so I had you turn from Psalm 68. It's okay. I'll have this on the screen. You're going to see this. In Psalm 68, verses 15 through 18, this is what you need to see. The mountain of Bashan is a mountain of God. The mountain of Bashan is a mountain of many peaks. Why do you look with envy your mountains of many peaks at the mountain God has desired as his dwelling? Indeed, the Lord will dwell there forever. Verse 17, the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. And then verse 18, this is the one that's going to sound very similar, with the exception of one word, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among people, even among the rebellious as well, that the Lord God may dwell there. So here's what I want you to see, and this is what I want you to hear. One, Paul is summarizing all of Psalm 68. Two, this is what he's doing. He's saying, by doing this, he's saying Jesus fulfills Psalm 68. Now you're asking, well, what's the big deal of that? What's so important about that, Pastor Keith? Well, I'm going to tell you. So I'm glad you asked. Here's what's so important about that. In Psalm 68, God is celebrating God leading. Here, I'm tying it to my opening illustration now. It is celebrating God leading Israel in the wilderness from Mount Sinai, delivering them from all of their enemies, and leading them to Mount Zion in Israel. That's what Psalm 68 is doing. And what Paul is telling us here is he's saying Jesus fulfills Psalm 68 in a way that Moses, who mediated between the people of God and Yahweh, Jesus fulfills Psalm 68 in a way that Moses could never have fulfilled it. Jesus has led us from the captivity, he's delivered us actually from the captivity of sin, the tyranny of sin, and death and the devil and demons and every other enemy that opposes God. Jesus delivered us from that. Like, as his people. The crazy thing about that is that we were once the enemies of God, and now if you're a Christian, you are now the people of God. Not only are you the people of God, but you are sons and daughters of the living God if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That you belong to him now, and he's for you and he's not against you. Here's the other really amazing thing about this. The mountains of Bashan represent the gateway to it was understood by Israelites, Hebrew people, and Canaanites. It was understood that the mountain of Bashan was the gateway to the evil underworld in the Canaanite and in Israeli mind. And Paul's saying here, but here's what Jesus did. He delivered us from every evil that was set against his people. And not only did he do that, he did one even better. We were evil. Like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, right? We were dead in our sins and our transgressions, or our wrongdoings, as the NASB says. We were by nature children of wrath. We follow the prince of the power of the air. That was us. But then you have Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, which says this. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, later on, I'll say because of his sufficient grace, made us alive together with Christ. So we went from being enemies of God to being sons and daughters of God because of Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we could never live. He brought himself low. He took on human flesh. He was born of a virgin. He grew up and he lived the life that we could never live, a perfect life. He perfectly obeyed the law. And he went to a Roman cross to die under the curse of sin on the cross, under the wrath of God, for you and for me. And then he ascended. And he ascended. And this is what Paul's doing here. So if you're looking at your Bible, you got to see these things. So he said, verse 9, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And so he descended. How did he descend to the lower parts of the earth? He was nailed to a cross in your place and in my place. And by doing that, he made our redemption possible. But that's not the only part of the gospel. The gospel also includes that he was buried in a tomb. And for 3 days, his body was in that tomb. He was a dead corpse. And then he was raised on the third day, and he conquered death by walking out of that tomb. He is the risen Lord of life. We appropriately attribute Jesus to the risen Lord of life. But then he ascended to heaven. And by ascending to heaven, he now sits at the right hand of God the Father as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ascended King, and he fulfills Psalm 68 in a way that no other person was able to fulfill Psalm 68. And we are the recipients and the benefit, and we benefit from that. One commentator said this, and I'll share this with you. He said, captives were, so in the ancient East, captives were paraded as a visible representation of the king's far-flung conquests. As the victorious army returned home through various subject nations, the parade of captives drove home to any who might entertain notions of rebellion, the power of the king, and how he had defeated those who had resisted his authority. And so Jesus, by this captives, leading the captives captive, is twofold. One, he's rendered your heart captive. If you're a Christian in this room, it is by the sheer mercy and love and grace of Almighty God that brought you from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. But we remind all of the demons, all of the demonic, we even remind the angelic realm, we remind anybody who's watching the church that that God is he's alive. And that Jesus Christ is his son, also being fully God, who conquered our hearts, and he's the victor. He's the victor. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so, by descending, I was thinking of, when Paul says he descended, I was thinking of Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Let's read this together. Ready? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. That's how he descended. He descended in that way. And then he ascended, Philippians chapter 9, verse 11. I'll just read it for you. The words will be on the screen. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Paul's celebrating that here. And not only did Jesus do that, but by doing that, he made us his own, and he calls us his body, he calls us his church, he calls us his bride. There's another passage I want to point your attention to. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. I'll just read it. and you can just see what I'm pointing out here. He says, when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of the flesh, of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. And by the way, uncircumcision of your flesh, he's talking about your heart. We're dead, and our hearts were hard, and needed a miracle for our hearts to start beating for God. So you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings. Now pay attention to this. Having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way. Well, how did he do that? Having nailed it to the cross. And here, look, let's read this part together. Ready? When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The devil, demons, death, sin, the curse, all of that was triumphed through Jesus Christ by him taking on human flesh, living the life we can never live, dying a death that we deserve, and on the third day rising from the grave and then ascending to the right hand of the Father. That's good news, brothers and sisters. Like, here's what I want you to hear. If you feel like you've just taken a drink from a fire hydrant with this sermon, here's what I want you to get out of it. What I want you to hear from all of this is that Jesus is madly in love with his bride. He went through great lengths to redeem you. You know what redemption means, right? To redeem you. To make you his. He rescued you when you were an enemy of God, when you were a child of wrath. He made you a child of God by dying a death that you deserved and lavishing upon you his grace and his mercy. And not just that. That's enough, right? That would be enough. But he did far more than just that. He also sealed us with his Holy Spirit by giving us the Holy Spirit and has gifted us and empowered us to live the life that he has called us to live. Like, he chose us before the foundation of the world that we may be holy and blameless. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Like, all of that, he's enabled for us because he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 68. And the gifts that he gives is through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that both he and the Father has sent and sealed you with. Here's the thing, and the worship team can come up. I know we're out of time. But here's the thing. You have all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever need. You've heard me say that before. And the reason why is he has gifted and empowered you to live the life that he has called you to and is calling you to live a life that's victorious over sin. It's not going to be completely victorious. That doesn't happen until after a death or a resurrection. But you will begin to look more and more like Jesus the more and more you get to know him. He loves you too much to leave you as you are. Martin Lloyd-Jones said something that I think brings us together, and I'll share this quote with you, and then I have a question that I want you to reflect upon. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I thought it was so good. He said, he's speaking of these verses, he said, it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ leading in his triumphal train the devil and hell and sin and death, the great enemies that were against man and which had held mankind in captivity for so long a time. The princes which had controlled that captivity are now being led captive themselves. He is the great heavenly captain, and we are his people. Having routed his enemies, he dispenses and showers his gifts upon us. But all the gifts ever, always come from him. But all the gifts always, ever, forever come from him. And so here's my question. Let's stand as we prepare to sing this song. Here's my question. It's a wordy question because I'm a wordy person, right? But it's a question. I think you'll get the point. You who have been ransomed, redeemed, and forgiven through the triumphant victory of Jesus upon the cross and over the grave, now that you have received the promised Holy Spirit and are sealed and empowered by him, how are you walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called? So, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You belong to the God of all creation. You are the redeemed of the Lord, the ascended Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You belong to Him. He loves you. He's not disgusted by you. He's empowered you to live the life that He is calling you to live. So in light of that, how are you walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called? That's all I want you to think about. Let's sing this song together as we conclude our time together.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.